Amen. Holy Spirit, come. That's our prayer every time that we gather here, is that the Holy Spirit would be present in this place as we worship Him. Take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke chapter 3. This morning we'll be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. First 18 verses is what we're going to be looking at. A couple of weeks ago, one of our new members asked me what I would be preaching on while Brother Todd was away, and I gave him different books of the Bible that I'd be preaching from, and it didn't contain the book of Luke. And he looked at me and he said, "You're not preaching from Luke?" And I kind of looked at him strangely, and he said, "Well, I remember the last time that Brother Todd was out on Sunday night, you preached from Luke, and you said that you liked to preach from the book of Luke." And, well, I was impressed that he remembered that I had said that. And so I hope that others of you remember things that I say, hopefully more so than just, "I like to preach from Luke." But at least he got something, and hopefully you will as well. But this morning, we will be in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So I hear a few pages turning, but if you have found your place in the Gospel of Luke, third book in the New Testament, stand with me if you're able in honor of reading God's Word. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give one to has none, to he who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.' Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.' Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'What shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, 'I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people." Father, this morning, as we look to your word, we pray that we will receive many exhortations from you. Father, that we will look at this example of John the Baptist, and as we discuss this passage this morning, that we will see in him and in your word an example by which to live. Father, that we would take away from here something that would change our lives, something that would change the way that we feel a devotion to you. Father, that we would walk from this place greater servants. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning, as we discuss these 18 verses of Scripture, we're going to be talking about the deepest passion. Now, when I say the word passion, there are all sorts of thoughts that go racing through your minds. Some of you might have thought, "Can he say passion in church?" Now, if you thought that, we know exactly where your mind went. You thought of some movie or book or some racy, steamy thing that you've read or seen in the past. Or perhaps you thought of your favorite soap opera that my assistant manager at 84 used to religiously have to take his lunch hour to watch in the break room. And if those are the thoughts that went through your mind, then shame on you this morning. However, you might have had a different train of thought. You might have thought, "Well, passion." And you began to think about your husband or your wife and thought, "Well, I have a deeply passionate relationship with my spouse, and I commend you on that, as you should always love your spouse passionately." Spouse, yes, okay. Somebody, thank you, Heath, for pointing that out. But You should always do that. And finally, you might have been of a more religious mindset. You might have thought of a play or a movie that has the word passion in the title, talking about the passion of the Christ, talking about the final week of his life here on earth. And if that was you, well, then I commend you for that and for having a wonderfully religious mind. However, all of these definitions this morning are correct as far as defining the word passion. Some of them are more fitting to be thinking of as we sit here in church than others. But this morning, I don't want to use any of those definitions for the word passion. Instead, I want to use passion in such a way as to describe the drive and the desire and the principles by which John the Baptist lives, his interests, the things that he finds to be most important, as we're going to see here in these 18 verses of Scripture. Now, as we talk about John the Baptist, we're going to find that he is a very passionate individual, that he has a great drive and desire to live for the Lord, and that really shouldn't take any of us by surprise, especially if you know anything about his history, his background, his family. If we were to have time to go back to Luke chapter 1, which we don't this morning, but if we were and to read through that book, we would find that he comes from a family that's very passionate about God and about their devotion to him. You'll know that his father is a priest. Zacharias was a priest in the temple of the Lord. He was a good priest. He was one that was devoted to his God, not simply one that would hold on to a title so that he could receive benefits from it, but he was interested in serving the Lord. Not only was he a priest, but he was also an obedient servant. If you remember the story about how he came to find out that he and his wife Elizabeth, who should not have been able to have children due to her age, were going to have a child, you will remember that he initially had some inkling of doubt, but soon began to trust and obey what the Lord had said, even to the point of allowing the Lord to name his child. Now, that was something of a great devotion of the Lord in those days, because it was traditional for the members of the family to name their child after someone in the family, especially if this was your only child and your only male child. This child traditionally should have been named Zacharias Jr., or something of that nature, but instead they named him John because God said so, even though no one else in the family had the name John. So he was an obedient servant. So his father was a priest, he was an obedient servant. He was also had the opportunity to be a prophet. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, it says, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." So he comes from a very passionate father. But his mother was also a very passionate individual in her devotion to the Lord. Again, if we were to have time to go through all of Luke chapter 1, we would be able to see how she credits the very fact that she was able to have a child to God. She says that it is God that has allowed me to have this child. He has taken away my reproach among men. She doesn't just sit there and wonder and go, I wonder how it is that me, a woman that's too old to have a child, is having a child. No, she automatically says this is of God. She's devoted to him. And we see that later when Mary comes to her, if you remember the story of how Mary, when she found out she was pregnant with Jesus, came to Elizabeth to spend time there. And as soon as Elizabeth sees Mary, she says, "How is it that the mother of my Savior comes to see me?" She was the elder woman. She was also having a child, yet she was of a mindset that was so obedient to God. She had such a godly perspective that she was able to look upon the woman who was carrying the Savior and say, "How is it that she would come to me?" He had very devoted, very passionate parents who loved the Lord. And John himself was very passionate from an early age. We know that from Luke chapter 1, because in that same account where Mary comes to Elizabeth, what does it say that John did when they came into his presence? He leapt in his mother's womb. Even as a child in his mother's womb, he was passionately devoted to his Savior and couldn't wait to get out and get started telling people about the Messiah. He couldn't wait to greet and to know his Savior. So he was a very passionate individual even from the beginning. And we know that he grew and he became strong in the Spirit. And so this is a family of great godly heritage. It's no surprise that John the Baptist would become a great example of what it means to have the deepest passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in our passage today, Luke 3, 1 through 18, we see three ways in which we can exercise a deep passion for our Christ in our own lives, just as John did. We can take three cues from him. And the first thing that we see that John does that allows him to have such a deep passion that we can also do is that we need to know our calling. John knew his calling, and we need to know our calling as well. John had a special calling. Even as an unborn child, he knew what that calling was. As we talked about a moment ago, he even leapt in the womb, couldn't wait to get started on this calling. His father knew that his newborn infant was called to minister in a very mighty and a very special way. In verses 76 and 77 of chapter 1, we see that where it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." John the Baptist is going to be the prophet of the Most High, Jesus Christ. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins." That's a great and high calling that John the Baptist has. So his father knew that. He knew that. The Apostle John was aware of the great calling that John the Baptist has had, or had. And he writes about that in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where he says, "This was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light." So we see here that all those around John, including John, knew that he had a great calling. We've established that he had this wonderful calling and that he knew what it was. Now the question is, all right, he has a great calling. What is it? What is that great calling of Jesus, of John the Baptist, that he knew it? And that made him so passionate, so deeply passionate about his Lord and Savior, just as we need to know what our calling is so that we can be passionate. Well, John the Baptist's calling we see in Luke 3, verses 3 through 6. Now, we're not going to go back and revisit verses 1 and 2 because that just gives us some background information talking about the time of John the Baptist and so that we can place this in history. But beginning in verse 3, it says, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin." His calling was to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell the people of Israel that the Messiah that they had been waiting for was finally coming. The one that they had been waiting for hundreds of years, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Deliverer, the one who would take this nation and make them great again. He was coming. That was John the Baptist's message. And he came preaching that message as a message of baptism and repentance for the remission of sins. His calling was to be, as the prophet Isaiah said, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was to be one crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Jesus Christ." John came to say that the time of the Messiah is here. Do not miss it. And you're thinking, well, these are the people of Israel. These are God's people. They've been told time and time again throughout the Old Testament that there is a Messiah coming. How are they possibly going to miss it? Why do they need this person to do that? Well, you know the rest of the story. They did need that, and we still need someone to tell us that the Messiah is coming. Even though He's already came once, we still need someone to tell us sometimes and remind us that He's coming again. That was John's calling, to tell the people the Messiah is coming. The Savior is coming. Jesus Christ is Lord. He was the one that was there to proclaim that to them so that they would not miss Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we get so wrapped up and so busy in what we're doing and waiting for something that we miss it, don't we? I remember one time when I was a kid, we used to always, it was our routine every day, to get up, to get dressed, to eat breakfast, and then to go stand at the front door and watch for the bus. There was more than once that in watching for the bus, I missed the bus. Sometimes you just get so wrapped up in things that you miss what you're looking for. And that's the way that these folks were. They were so wrapped up in looking for what they thought was coming that they missed it. And so we need that reminder as well. John knew that his calling was to tell them, don't miss the Savior. And sometimes it's not just the fact that we miss what we're looking for because it comes in plain sight, but sometimes we miss what we're looking for because we get so busy in preparing for it that we miss it. We get so busy on the process that we miss the point. And we've all done that before in different ways, to where we've got a goal out there ahead of us, but yet we're so focused on getting things done in connection with getting to that goal that we forget about the goal in the first place. We forget about what the point of our process is. It's kind of like Scooby-Doo. All right? You'll have to forgive me, but I have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, so everything in my home revolves around explaining it in terms of cartoons. I realize that you all are not preschoolers, but this is just who I am. So bear with me. Scooby-Doo, the cartoon. Most of you have probably seen it, at least with your children or grandchildren or something or other. But it's about this group of young people who are solving mysteries, and it's always chasing monsters of some sort that never turn out to be monsters. It's always a person dressed in a monster suit. But nevertheless, there are Shaggy and Scooby, the two biggest chickens on the show, the man and his dog. They always inevitably get chased by the monster. They run into a room, and they begin taking everything in the room and shoving it in front of the door. Unbeknownst to them, the monster sneaks in a secret passageway into the room behind them. And as they're passing things to one another to put in front of the door, the monster ends up in the end of the line, handing things to Scooby, who's handing them to Shaggy. And Scooby says, "Thank you," and they just keep going. Until finally they realize, oh, wait a minute, this is what we were doing in the first place. And that's kind of the way that we are with a message sometimes. We miss it because we're in preparations of trying to figure things out, and we miss what the point is. And that's what John the Baptist came to do. And his great passion in pursuing his calling was to tell people, do not miss the Savior. Do not miss the Messiah. You all are so wrapped up in all of the laws, all of the things that were given to you in the Old Testament. You're so mixed up with the letter of the law that you're missing the point that God wants to reconcile you to Him. And the law was given to you to show you that you can't do it on your own. You need the Savior, who is the point of the entire thing in the first place. So that was His calling. That was His message. John came to be a reminder to say, do not miss something special. Do not miss Jesus. We sometimes have the same tendency to look at John's calling. We have a tendency to look at it as something unique, as something special, as something miraculous. And in terms of its timing, it really was. He was the first to point to Jesus, the man, as the Savior, as the Son of God. But it's only in the sense of His timing that it's unique, because we have that same calling. We are to do the exact same thing as Christians that John the Baptist did. We are to be proclaiming to people, do not miss it. The Messiah is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's been here once. We can already say that. He's been here once, but He's coming again. And you need to not miss it. That is our calling, just as it was the calling of John the Baptist. John came to remind them just what it was they were waiting for. He came to remind them that they were waiting for the new Moses. They were waiting for the one that was bringing the new covenant, because they had already been given this covenant that was impossible. Law after law after law after law. You've read the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you can say, how could anybody ever possibly keep those laws? Well, we know that they couldn't. But this was the new Moses. Jesus was the new Moses, bringing the new covenant that was going to make it easier for us if we would accept Him. And that's what this prophecy of Isaiah is all about, where it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist coming, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. And then where it says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Is that literally? Is that what He's talking about? Did all of that happen on earth when Jesus came the first time? No. And it's not going to happen the second time. It's figurative language. It's talking about how those mountains, how those difficulties of trying to keep the law that we could never get beyond are now made straight and easy if we will accept that Jesus Christ has taken care of all of those laws. He has fulfilled those laws. And all we have to do is have faith in Him and believe in Him as Savior and Lord. We have to be committed to that as our calling, to share that not only with ourselves, but with others. This is the new Moses. This is a wonderful story, a wonderful truth that John is sharing. He is coming, bringing news of the new covenant, one that's not impossible, one that's based upon forgiveness, one that is based upon Jesus Christ. John came to baptize those who were faithfully looking for that promise, and those who know God will deliver, and those who know that God will deliver on that promise of that new covenant. John came with a calling to be a witness to lost souls, just as we have that same calling to be witness to lost souls. We are to bring the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He knew His calling, and so should we, because it is the exact same calling. We as Christians are called to share the good news of Jesus. We as Christians are called to warn others, do not miss it when He comes again. We as Christians are called to have a deep passion that comes from knowing what our calling is. We need to know our calling if we are to be deeply passionate about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only do we need to have a knowledge of our calling, we also need to preach our convictions. We see that with John the Baptist. The second thing that allows him to have such a deep passion is the fact that he preaches his convictions. Verse 7, it says, "Then he said," that word that translates from the Greek into the word said can also be translated into preach or to teach or told. In other words, he said or he told or he preached to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. John the Baptist was very passionate in the fact that he was willing to teach and preach to anybody that came his way. Who did he preach to and teach to? That verse, it says the multitudes. It doesn't say just the people that he liked, just the people who were like him, just the good Jewish people who came, just the priests, just the Pharisees, just the scribes. No, it says the multitudes. He preached to them all and told them all the same message because he realized that no matter who they are, what they look like, how different they were from him, they all needed the same message of salvation that he was offering. It didn't matter. He was preaching his convictions to all who would hear it. And he preaches it, we'll see here later, to all sorts of people, to common people, fishermen, farmers, shepherds. And also here we see tax collectors and soldiers. Everyone who came, John was willing to share the good news. He wasn't stopped by his dislike or his differences. And we should have the same conviction. We should not be willing to let any opportunity that we have pass us by to share the gospel. We should be passionate about sharing our convictions, about preaching our convictions, about sharing the message of Jesus Christ. We should actually be crushed and driven to tears if we do not share the gospel when we have the opportunity. Before I came here, I was told a story about one of our faith teams. One of the persons that was on the team related this story to me after I had come back here. And I'm not going to share names because I didn't clear this with them ahead of time. And I know that they wouldn't really want any kind of praise or anything for this. But one of the members of the faith team shared with me a story about a visit that they had gone on. The leader of this faith team is someone that's been in faith for many, many semesters, and they had the opportunity to go into a house and to share with a family. While they were there, they didn't take the opportunity to ask the key question. Those of you who are faith trained know that's the way that we get into the opportunity to share the gospel. We ask someone, after we kind of lead them into spiritual conversation, we ask them the question, in your personal opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? Well, this team didn't take that opportunity. And when they came out of the house, after not having the opportunity to share the gospel because they didn't take it, the leader of that faith team got into the car and broke down in tears. The other members of the team asked and said, "What's wrong?" And that leader said, "We failed Jesus. We failed to take the opportunity to share the gospel with those people, and they may never have that opportunity again." We need to have that kind of conviction about sharing the message that the Lord has given us to share. We need to have that kind of conviction about sharing the gospel whenever the opportunity presents itself. When we miss that opportunity, we should be reduced to tears and broken because of it. We should have a passion about sharing our convictions about Jesus Christ. John had that type of passion. He didn't let anything stop him. We even see here that he didn't let fear stop him from sharing the good news. In this particular passage, we don't see it, but if we were to turn over to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, where we have this same account in the book of Matthew, we would see that some of the folks who came to see John the Baptist on this particular day were Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious and political leaders of the day, the people who had the power to stop him, the people who had the power to silence him if they saw fit. Yet John the Baptist did not reduce his convictions or fail to stand by his convictions, even in the face of what could have been a fearful situation. Instead, what do we see that he does? We see in verse 7 that he preaches to them and he doesn't sugarcoat it at all. It says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers.'" And I think here he was probably talking to those religious leaders and political leaders. "Brood of vipers, you snakes, you hypocrites, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he begins to talk to them. He says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John doesn't just look at them and think, "Oh, I'm in trouble here." Instead, he begins to forcefully share his convictions about Jesus Christ. He begins to forcefully share about Jesus Christ being the only way and about how each of us and each person that claims to be a part of the kingdom of God should bear fruit, how we are to have convictions. And he speaks to them and tells them that they have no convictions. He asks them why they come, why they had come, if they have no intentions of bearing fruit, if they are only there to rely upon who they are, their father Abraham. In other words, we're okay because we are God's chosen people, is what these individuals were saying. And John's saying, that's not going to help you, because God can raise up his people out of anything, including those stones, if he wants those people to be raised up and to be for him. So he's saying, don't act like some spoiled kind of kid that thinks that you're okay. In other words, he's saying, you need to bear fruit, and if you're not going to bear fruit, then you have no part in his kingdom. And he even says that even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down. He's saying to those religious leaders, just because you are Jewish, just because you are the children of Abraham, is not going to save you unless you follow Jesus Christ. So he is committed to preaching his convictions. And he says it's time for change. And that change is Jesus Christ. We must follow him. He's telling them that there's only one way to heaven. He's telling them the pathway is narrow. He's telling them that there's no room in Christianity for a message of tolerance that waters down the Word of God, and that only leads to spiritual death. John is telling them that God can see through their act. He says that you can appear righteous, is basically what he's saying to them. You all think you're so righteous because you're seeds of Abraham. You think that you're so righteous and you'll just kind of blend in with the crowd. But he says, God can see through that. You can fool me, you can fool the church, you can fool the world, but you cannot fool God, he says, because he knows us by our fruits. And he knows us by our convictions. He even goes on to say that again down in verse 17, where he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barns, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's saying you can't blend in. You have to stand strong in your convictions for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to passionately preach our convictions and bear fruit, regardless of what the rest of the world might say. We have to have a conviction of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how insignificant we might feel. Remember, our calling is the same as that calling of John the Baptist. You think his was a great calling. Ours is exactly the same. We are not insignificant. We have to have a conviction about sharing the message of Jesus Christ, no matter how ill-prepared we might feel, no matter how poorly we might think we would do at sharing the gospel. Let me share something with you that may help you there. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are perfectly equipped to share the gospel because you can share your story of what Jesus Christ did for you. You say, well, what if I do something that causes them to be in worse shape? How much worse shape can someone be in than being lost? You're not going to do any kind of damage. You have to share Jesus Christ. That is what our calling is. That is what our conviction should be. And it should always be our conviction, regardless of how small we may feel or how little we may feel that we're doing. God wants us to preach our convictions, and he'll make much of our efforts. God will make much of any little effort we give if we are truly being true to the convictions of sharing the gospel. Let me share with you what I mean. In the summer of 1953, there was a European or a London pastor. He was an evangelist by the name of Francis Dixon. Francis Dixon was preaching revival at a London church, and near the end of the service, he gave an opportunity for testimony. And as these folks were giving their testimonies, two individuals gave testimonies that were remarkably similar. And the thing about it was, is these two individuals had no connection to one another except in their distant past. Their testimony was something along this nature. They said, I was a sailor, and while I was on a ship, we docked temporarily in the port of Sydney. And while we were there, there was a little man who came up to me in the streets of Sydney. He gave me a tract, and he said to me this, young man, if you were to die tonight, where would you be? In heaven or in hell? And then the little man disappeared. Two individuals in the same service had that testimony. Well, Reverend Dixon was a little bit intrigued by that. So he remembered that. And the next place he went to preach revival, like any good preacher, he tucked that away, used it as a sermon illustration, and he shared that. Well, at the end of the service, another man came up to him and said, that was my testimony. And he shared that and said, I too was in Sydney when I was a sailor and we stopped there. And that little man came to me and he shared those same words. And he began to share that story everywhere that he went. And it seemed that everywhere he went, whether it was in London or somewhere in Europe or in New Zealand or in Australia, he would find someone who had been touched by that little man. Finally, on his preaching tour, he ended up in Sydney and he went to one of the churches and he says, do you know about this little man that somewhere here in Sydney that keeps going up to sailors and asking them if they know if they're going to be in heaven or in hell if they die tonight? And finally, he found a ministry. He said, I know exactly who you're talking about. His name is Frank Jennings. Evangelist Dixon said, I'd like to meet this man. She said, okay, fine, I'll take you there and we'll meet him. So they went over there and they met with Frank Jennings. And they met with him in his humble little townhouse. And Francis Dixon told him the stories of the different men and women that he had run across that had a testimony that involved this man. Frank Jenner, with tears in his eyes, fell to his knees and prayed, oh Lord, thank you for tolerating me. And then he shared that after a time of prayer, Jenner confessed that after speaking to 10 people a day for 16 years, he had gone out and he had given a tract and said that little phrase to 10 people a day for 16 years, he confessed that he had never heard of any results. He said, you know, I never heard that anyone I ever spoke to had gone on for the Lord. Yet God used that little man time and time again. And God will use us in the same way if we will preach our convictions, if we'll be strong enough to stand for Him and to share the message that He has called us to share. So we have to know our calling. We have to preach our convictions. And finally, the third thing that we can do in order to have a deep passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that we need to follow our Christ. John the Baptist followed his Christ. He didn't follow his own teaching. He didn't make up his own message. He followed his Christ. John was willing to be submissive to Christ. He knew that life was not about him. He knew that this entire ministry was not about John the Baptist and how good he looked in front of people. Instead, he knew it was about Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 1, we see exactly the way that John responds to someone who is asking him if it is about him. In John chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, it says, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He knows that it's about Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not even worthy to tie this man's shoe. That's how much greater he is than me, and I will follow him. He says, I'm simply a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm willing to be rejected. I'm willing to be someone who's standing out here on the banks of the Jordan River, dressed in camel hair. We know this from other places in Scripture. They're dressed in camel hair, and I can't imagine that being comfortable. Just after getting a haircut, I'm just itchy, and you've just got this all over. Couldn't imagine that. But he's wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey. There's a diet. Go home and have that for lunch. But he's chosen this because he knows that it's not about him. His birthright is to be a priest. Remember, his father is a priest. And how do you become a priest in the nation of Israel? You have to be born into it. That was his birthright. He could have been a priest in the temple of the Lord, which means other people would have taken care of his needs, which means he would have been in a position to become powerful. He would have been in a position to become wealthy. Yet he chose to follow his Christ. He chose to follow Jesus and to share his message because he knew that it wasn't about him. And we also know that he's willing to follow his Christ because of the message that he shares in the rest of these verses. Look at verses 10 and 11 where it says, so the people asked him, saying, what then shall we do? If we need to follow this Christ, if we need to have conviction for him, what shall we do? And he answered to them and he said, he who has two tunics, let him give it to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. We know that he's following his Christ because he's teaching a message that is unheard of. He's teaching a message that is unpopular. He's teaching a message that everybody thinks is a little bit strange because the religious leaders do not teach this way. The religious leaders do not live this way at this time in Israel. As a matter of fact, we can go back and find a passage in Mark where we see the religious leaders deciding they don't want to do the things that the Lord wants them to do because it's going to cost them money. And yet here's John saying, give your stuff away. The religious leaders are saying, oh, no, we've dedicated our money to the temple, even though they never give it there, so that we don't have to take care of our mom and dad. We don't have to honor our father and mother, one of the Ten Commandments. Yet, John says, give away one coat if you've got two. Give away your food if you've got it. This is a new message. He's willing to follow Jesus Christ because he's willing to be uncomfortable in order to see people come to know him as the Messiah, as the Savior. Not only does he say to be merciful and to be benevolent, but he also goes on in verse 13 to tell them to be honest. Verse 12, it says, then tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Be honest. Don't try to get ahead by being dishonest. Don't try to be like those that have set up a marketplace in the temple to extort the poor. Just don't be like that. Don't be like the people of the day. Be honest. Live in such a way that will honor Jesus Christ. Live in such a way that the Messiah will show you to live. Verse 14, he goes on to say, not only should you be honest and merciful and benevolent, but you also should be respectable. You should also be respectful of others, and you should be content. He says, likewise, the soldiers ask him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Again, this is not something that was a normal message. Normally, they were being taught that they should get ahead any way that they can. They were taught that they could intimidate others to get what they want, and he's telling the soldiers not to do that. He's telling them not to accuse falsely, which is something we'll find that the religious leaders become very artful at, even in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he's saying, do not be like that. Instead, follow the Messiah. So this message is unusual. It's so loving, in fact, that some people began to wonder if, in fact, he is not the Messiah. Verse 15, it says, now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. That's a pretty good flattering comment to have said about you, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to be such a wonderfully devoted Christian that people would look at you and say, well, is that Jesus? That's a great flattering compliment. But yet John didn't take it that way. He said, no, absolutely not. He didn't say, yes, I'm a pretty good man. I am a great person. And, you know, I'll even take your praise. He said, no, absolutely not. We see the exact same thing that we saw in John already. John answered them, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water. I'm just coming before you with symbols. I'm just showing you the greater one who is to come, but the one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap, there it is again, I'm not even worthy to tie a shoe. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will offer you salvation. He is so much better than me that I can't even be, I don't even want my name mentioned in such a way with his. He is the one to follow. It is not me. And that's just a wonderful faith that we see in John. That's the type of faith that follows Jesus Christ, and it's the same type of faith that we need to have. The type of faith that unquestionably follows him for our salvation. The type of faith where we share its message with others. It doesn't matter on who they are or where they come from, but we share it whenever we get the opportunity, and those who live that message daily, those who are willing to follow Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith that Jesus loves and rewards, and that's the kind of faith that we see in John. And Jesus even speaks of that kind of faith in John later on in Luke, I believe it's chapter 7, where Jesus says of John, there's no greater that was born to women than John the Baptist. Could you imagine Jesus saying something like that about you? Or perhaps it's the type of faith that the centurion had in the book of Matthew. Remember the centurion that came to Jesus seeking healing for his servant? And he said, no. The centurion said, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. You're so great. You can heal from afar. And Jesus marveled at his faith. We need to have a faith. We need to follow Jesus in such a way that he will marvel at our faith, that he will look at us and think that we are indeed following him in the way that he has called us to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have Jesus have that type of reaction to our faith? So we need to have a faith that is fruitful. We need to follow our Christ. And with many other exhortations, it says in verse 18, with many other pleadings, John preached to the people. So he had a fruitful faith. He had a deep passion. He had a faith at which Jesus would marvel. He had a faith which drove him to follow his Christ. He had a faith which was passionate. He had the deepest passion for his Lord and Savior. And we need to have a deeply passionate faith for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. We need to know and we need to embrace our calling because it's the same calling that John the Baptist had. And if you look at that calling and say, what a wonderful calling, you can look in the mirror and say, I have that same calling. I can do those same things for the Lord, telling people, don't miss it when He comes again. We need to be passionately preaching our convictions because there's not room in the Christian life for that brand of tolerance that weakens the Christian message, that weakens the message of the Word of Christ. Because the Bible says He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way, only Jesus Christ. We can't preach a message of tolerance, but we have to preach a message of Christian conviction. And we need to passionately follow our Christ wherever He leads us. No matter how uncomfortable it might be, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how seemingly futile we might feel and how little we're accomplishing, we have to stand for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we are going to have a deep passion that will cause Him to marvel at our faith. Let's stand together for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank You for this wonderful message of passion. We thank You for the conviction that we see in John the Baptist. We thank You for His example and how He was unafraid to stand up and to say, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we have been watching and waiting and looking for. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us would have that same conviction, that each one of us would have the same desire to see people come to know You. Father, it is my prayer that each one of us in this room would decide today that we would look to You and say, Father, I want to be deeply passionate about my relationship with You. Father, those of us in this room that know You as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that we will turn to You and say, Father, never allow me to let an opportunity pass me by to share the gospel with someone else. And Father, for those that don't know You, I pray this morning that they wouldn't miss You, that they wouldn't miss it when You come again, that they would hear this message of love and salvation, and Father, how You sent Your Son to die upon the cross in order that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have eternity in heaven with You. Father, I pray that this morning, but Father, I also pray that You would give us this great devotion. Father, help us to have a faith that You would marvel at. Father, help us to have that as our desire. Father, we have so many desires in our life, desires for monetary gain, desires for positions, desires for people to see us and to think of us in great and famous ways. But God, my prayer is that we would only seek to be famous in Your eyes, that we would only seek to have Your praise, that we would seek only to have Your approval, that we would seek only to be those who follow You passionately, those who know our calling. Father, help us to always remember that we're called to share Your Word. Father, help us to know that we have convictions that cannot be watered down. We cannot, for the sake of helping others to feel comfortable, reduce the message of the gospel. But Father, help us to meet those challenges head on and to share You in such a way that You are glorified. Father, that is my prayer this morning, that as a body, the people of First Baptist Henderson would band together in a great conviction, a passion for You that would change this community. Father, I pray these things in Your name. Amen.